Turn back to the text where Al was reading in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reading in verse 4. Reading from the Modern King James Version. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down imaginations, which means arguments or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. And that is our topic, the battle of the mind, talking about our thinking. Bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Now, I think this is like our fourth message, third or fourth, I can't remember, somewhere around there. Last week, we just spent most of our time following through with a survey, just kind of a brief New Testament survey of texts that had the word mind in it. There were several even that we skipped for lack of time. I originally thought I was going to get through all of them in one message, but this is the second message of just running through some of these verses, and hopefully we'll get through even the rest of them. But there's a variety of ways that the Scripture uses that word mind. Tonight we're going to see some that warn about a mind in a bad way, a mind that's corrupt. Off in this series, raising some questions. And speaking of the mind, we just wanted to make us think about thinking. Think about thought, our mind, our understanding, our knowledge, our wisdom, and all these things in context of Christ and His gospel. The idea is to have our minds perform spiritually efficient so that we can serve the Lord. That's what our very text says. Bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. As we go through different series of teaching on doctrines, as we go verse by verse through books, and we've been through a few now, and we are gathering up learning and knowledge, we're not to take that and put it on a shelf and think, well, look at all that knowledge we've stacked up. We've learned quite a bit and talk like that. We are to be able to get those things that we've learned and hopefully through the power of the Spirit put them into practice. And not only that, we would hope that those things would affect us, even knowledge in reference to who Christ is and what He's done, to give us things inwardly like joy and peace and assurance. But then that should overflow as we walk and live by faith and we have our conduct in this world as we deal with people and we evangelize and we come up against temptations, whether it be temptations to maybe have our patience run short with certain people or have a tendency to have revenge on people or have a tendency to not be as generous as we could be with people or what have you. Whatever the Scripture exhorts us to do, we take up all this knowledge that we've learned and we hope by this power of the Spirit of God put it into practice. So, I want to constantly remind you of that. Now let's continue on with this brief survey. We want to go to Philippians chapter 1 is our next section of Scripture. And again, these are just verses that have the word mind in them. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Verse 27 says, "And let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit," and look at this language here, "striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and terrified in nothing by your adversaries, for this is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." I like how sometimes some things are thrown on the tail end of the sentence just to remind us that salvation is of the Lord, and there's one right there. But here it talks about being of one mind, striving together with one mind. That is a positive statement. That means to work together, and that word striving there in the original has to do with like running a race. And there's effort involved. Striving together with one mind, referring to unity, striving together with one mind in reference to what? For the faith of the gospel. And as we're doing that, verse 28, we're to be terrified in nothing by our adversaries. Scripture in several places, you know, Christ says, fear not. Paul says, fear not. Peter, all the writers say, fear not. Don't be afraid. Look to Christ. Fear the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell. Don't fear man. Why are people afraid of men? It's because we're not looking to Christ. We're, as Al read a while ago, we compare ourselves. We fall into the trap sometimes when we don't look to Christ. We look to ourselves and we look at each other and we compare ourselves with ourselves. And that's kind of that worldly idea. You know, let's see who's competing with who. Let's see who can be more popular. Let's see who can look better than the other person. And that verse said, and that is not wise. Now, think about the idea of wisdom. It has to do with the application of knowledge that we've learned. We have an equality and a unity in Christ. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no male, there's no female. Everyone is on one level playing field when it comes to the church of God. We all have the same righteousness. It's Christ's. So we're all equal. So there's none that is better than the other. There's none that is lifted up higher than the other. There's not a hierarchy, in other words. When that is type of a government is set up, there is suppression. The hierarchy wants to suppress. What does that do? It quenches the gifts of God's church. And that hampers the ministry and brings the ministry to funnel to a one-man show. And then you have a centralized power which will corrupt eventually. It always happens. Christ is the head. He's the centralized power, and He's perfect. He's without sin. There's no corruption there. And He teaches that the church is to operate in the way that we've been talking about for the past few years. We are to operate in love by faith and humility, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And when we do that, our adversaries, collectively in unity, as we're in unity and we are built up or edified by one another in the faith, as we're striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, as we do that, we should have less and less and less fear of the adversary or adversaries, which not necessarily here just speaking of the devil, but people who are against us and who are against the truth, that would oppose us, that would persecute us, that would mock us, that would seek to do several things, maybe try to cause us to lose our jobs or cause us sometimes even bodily injury. So there's a striving together with one mind. That has to do with our thinking. The middle of verse 28 goes on to say, for this is to them an evident token of perdition. Now, isn't that a pretty strong effect? We should want to have that effect, not because it gets under their skin, but because that means we're doing the right thing. But to us, it's evidence of our salvation and that salvation of God. Really, I think that alludes to a lot of different ideas. You know, faith without works is dead. Scripture says that if you have faith, certain things will happen. There will be fruit. There are fruits of the Spirit. But these two verses here deal with something that has to be done with our mind. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. There's really nothing that is done that doesn't pass through our minds. I mean, otherwise we are absent from what's going on. We experience everything that the Scripture talks about. It's not like we're separated and we're withdrawn. You know, remember Christ said that He prayed that not be taken out of the world, but that we be in the world, but not be of the world. And as we're in the world, walking by faith, all these things are happening to us and through us. And there was no promise that we would be removed from the world and be like a spectator. There's activity that goes on, spiritual activity. We said it's a war. And in this war, it's not like in hockey, for example, where there's a penalty box and you're in the war and you're taken out and you get to sit out for a while. That doesn't happen until we die. This is a war that goes on until our death. The last chapter we looked at there, we could have looked at it, but Paul talked about he's in this strait between two things. He would like to go on to heaven and be with Christ. And then again, he would like to stay and be with these people and continue teaching them. He said, if I was to leave, it would be gain. To die for me is gain. But to stay here is really gain for you people, he says. He was just willing to submit to the Lord's will. But he was at that point in time where he was ready to take off. He was ready. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. This is a good gospel text here. And through him, speaking of Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself through him, through Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And you, Paul writing to the church here at Colossae, and you, and these were saints that had been converted, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. Now, remember last week we looked in Romans, I believe it was chapter 8, somewhere around verse 6, talked about the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Evidence of our total depravity. And that's the idea. Paul is saying, look, you guys used to walk in the flesh, now you walk in the spirit. You used to have a dead, unregenerate mind that was not the mind of Christ. Now you've been converted, you've been given life through the Spirit because of justification. It's the ground upon where the Spirit does His work to sanctify with the Word of God. And now you have a new mind, a new heart. And it says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and without charge in His sight. In verse 21, it says in a negative fashion that how we were enemies. We were enemies in our minds by wicked works. Now, whether or not these were works of just direct open immorality, blatant breaking of God's law, or whether it was being a legalist, as we all are by nature, trying to take that same law and trying to establish a righteousness of our own. And Paul was very clear to bring that out a lot of different places. That sin of self-righteousness, which is the most deceiving of all sins. Remember what was said about the guy in Matthew 7 when he said, but Lord, Lord, haven't I done many wonderful good works? I've cast out demons in your name, prophesied your name. And Christ said about that guy's best deeds, he said, you're a worker of lawlessness, iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. So these are the type works also that we committed in times past in our mind when we were alienated and enemies of God. But we've been reconciled. And the verses that sandwich this verse, verse 20 and 22, have that gospel content that talk about that merit of Christ's death and that righteousness that He gathered up by His merit. He goes on in verse 23, says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard me preach. How do you continue to do that? Is your mind involved? Yes, your mind is involved. That spiritual mind, that new heart that you've been given, that is what you operate off of. The Spirit of God dwells in that new mind and that new heart. That's the mind of Christ, as we read last week. So is that a thing that for God's people that is maybe a doubtful thing that will happen? You don't have to turn there, but back in Philippians chapter 1, we could have also read in verse 6, I believe it was, he that has begun a good work in you will finish it until the day of Christ. We don't have to keep up some type of maintenance in reference to being energized by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one energizing us, maintaining us, causing us to persevere by preserving us. And if we do anything, it's just evidence that He's in there working. So this if is, some people worry about that language, the if word. A lot of Arminians run to it and make it conditional, you know, turn it into a work. But in its context, there's nothing to be scared of. You know, nothing at all. It flows right with the context that salvation is of God. He's the one that reconciled. All right, chapter 2 of the same book, Colossians chapter 2, in verse 18. This chapter, the context is talking about a lot of legalistic things that Christ has taken care of and taken out of the way by his death on the cross. He, what he said earlier in the chapter, that he nailed them to the cross, making them an open shame. You know, he put an end to them. He did away with them. They're taken care of. So Paul here is saying, don't go back into that stuff. Sort of like the same thing he says in Galatians and Hebrews. Verse 18, let no man defraud you, delighting in humility and worship of the angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, without a cause, being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head, capital H, Christ, from whom all the body, having been supplied through the joints and the bands, and having been joined together, will grow with the growth of God. Then you died with Christ. Remember, Paul says in Galatians 2, I'm crucified with Christ. Remember, we talked about all how that worked. Anyone that was in union with Christ in his death, as Christ represented him on the cross, died with Christ. Then if you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which things are all for corruption in the using, according to the commands and doctrines of men. These things indeed have a reputation of wisdom in self-imposed worship and humility and unsparing severity of the body, but are not of any value for the satisfying of the flesh. So Paul warns about this taste not, touch not, handle not religion, this religion of self-righteous outward works by wrong motives. And it's part of going in back in the direction of the law, and it's part of showing these things outwardly to people so that they may get credit among themselves. And it is not holding to the head. It is not looking to Christ, in other words, he says in verse 19. And all this is done as it is done. If it's done wrong, it's done in a wrong mindset. And if it's avoided, and if you look to Christ, it's done in a spiritual mindset. The mind is used one way or the other. So in verse 18 there, it talked about vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Remember, as we looked, how I think a week ago, how that the word flesh was used sometimes. It had to do with not necessarily material, physical things, but sometimes just the humanistic mindset or a worldly mindset. A mind that wants credit and wants glory, that's humanistic, that's man-centered, that doesn't look to Christ and give glory to God alone. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Another verse that has the word mind in it. Therefore, as the elect of God, he's always thrown his qualifiers in there, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the elect of God are those things. They're holy, that means separated or sanctified, set apart, and beloved. We, you know, we're loved in Christ. The elect are. Nobody else is, by the way. It says, as those people that you are, put on tender feelings of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving if anyone has a complaint against any. As Christ forgave you, so also you do. So here, an exhortation to have this mindset, which specifically in verse 12, I think kind of summarizes the whole thing with humbleness of mind. All these things are done in humbleness. And then it kind of winds down and shows that Christ is the example of how we are to do these. Because Christ forgave you, then you forgive the others. That's the reason, and that's the basis of why we are to forgive others, because we have been forgiven. This is not just an exercise in seeing how good we can be, and you know, it's just a challenge to just every now and then just see if I can buckle down and be good. It's not that. It's Christ has done this for you. Now turn around and let the fruit of you realizing that come out and you forgive others. Otherwise, get out of the game. You don't even have the right mindset. Because if you don't know that and think on that basis, you're going to operate out of the wrong motive. You're going to operate out of self-righteousness and self-exaltation. And you're going to want to appear pious and religious in front of people because of what you can do. And this is not what has been commanded here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. After I go through these, just these few on the mind, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and go through those couple verses there and just kind of go line by line and kind of give some explanation of some of the words and things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "Now we beseech you, my brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you should not be soon shaken, how? In mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter, as through us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let not anyone deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come unless there first comes a falling away, and the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, setting himself forth that he is God." There's a strong warning here. He says, "I beseech you, brothers, I want you to hear me. I don't want you to be so quickly to be shaken in your mind or to be troubled, not in your spirit or not by some word or a letter as through us. Don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be shook up. Don't be anxious. Don't be stirred in a way that we're not trying to stir you or that God's not trying to stir you. This is a warning about something negatively of deception coming in to shaking the mind the way the mind should not be shook." And notice verse 3, it says, "Let not anyone deceive you by any means." To be not deceived takes, first of all, some prior knowledge of what not to be deceived about. It takes some wisdom and some doctrinal foundation and theology that has been taught to us by the apostles or by Christ or the prophets. And we are empowered or energized by the Spirit of God to obtain that doctrine and have it applied to our lives, to be grounded and settled in that truth, to not be shaken. And here comes somebody along in a deceptive way, and there's several different ways of deception, how that people creep in, the things that they say, the things that they don't say, the things, in other words, that they withhold, and they say things and they deceive, and then minds are shaken. And it's our own fault for not taking heed to all these different things that the Scripture tells us to do. And when we're shaken in mind, what happens? Well, we may lose our joy, our peace. What may creep in? Fear, guilt, shame, condemnation. So we are to use our mind. We're not to be shaken in our mind. We're to use our spiritual mind. We're not to sit idle. We are to have our spiritual minds to progress in maturity so that we're not shaken, so that we're not, as another scripture says, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Some preachers, I think, are worried about their congregation, that if a cultist would come to the front door, that some of the congregation would be just swept away and sucked into that cult. But if the teaching of the church is sound, and the body edifies one another, and communications are open, there should be strength and unity, striving together in one faith and toward the gospel. And, you know, the cultist has no chance, no chance at all. Remember, we just read in Colossians chapter 1, it talked about the thing that Christ did to secure our salvation and to put us in a place of being holy, unreprovable, and unchargeable in his sight. And somebody that is now given the mind of Christ, in other words, they've been put in their right mind. It's like the demoniac when he was restored to his right mind. It's like Nebuchadnezzar as he got his mind back once God took his clear thinking away and make him crawl on the floor and eat grass and bugs or whatever he did for a year. When we are in our right mind now and we see the truth, why would we not want to continue in the faith of the gospel, being grounded and settled? Why would we want to leave being holy, unblameable, unreprovable, and go to a religion where we have a very high potential of being unholy, being blamable, and being chargeable with our sin. That's ridiculous. That's retrogression big time. That's spiritual death to go to that. And you know, in Galatians, that were the implication. I think that's what Paul was saying. Look at what you're doing. You've got this. You've got justification by the blood and righteousness of Christ, and you're being pulled back into the law, which is a cursed system. Paul was saying the same thing to him. He said, what are you going backwards for? You're going from security to no security. That's a false gospel, he said. Don't be drawn away. Don't be deceived. Don't be shaken. It takes the mind, the spiritual mind, to be strengthened, to be built up, to be edified, to be matured, to grow in grace. Look at 2 Timothy chapter verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. There's a mind word there. He knows and thinks about his tears, so that I may be filled with joy, taking recollection of your unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that it is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to inflame anew the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it's now having been manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has made death of no effect, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the nations. See how all that stuff came all together and flowed all in point after point after point, one thing built on the other. And he says in verse 7, it's mainly what I want us to see, God has not given us something. He's not the giver of the spirit of fear. That doesn't come from God. God gives faith through the Spirit, right? And faith, this verse right here, just you can take this verse and you can pretty much prove out what a true gospel is and a false gospel. If you have a gospel so-called that directs your mind away from Christ and to something you are doing, whether it be the law or some type of anything that you do that's conditioned on you, it will bring you to the spirit of fear because you can't do it good enough. It will bring you into bondage because what you do is not perfect conformity to the law, which is righteousness. You need a perfect righteousness from Christ. So God has not given us the spirit of fear because he gives faith that looks directly to Christ, our righteousness. So you can judge any religion, a false religion, by what that religion teaches that we are to look to, who we are to look to, where we are to direct our faith. We haven't been given the spirit of fear. There's something contrary. We've been given the spirit of power and of love. What's it say in 1 John? Love casts out all fear. This power is the power of the gospel that has invaded our minds and has blown away the wrong thoughts that we once held to. It exploded the thoughts of our own righteousness, We don't think that way anymore. We can't let that come back into our minds and think that way, because it'll drive us to fear. It'll drive us back to the law, to legalism, to self-righteousness, to the curse and condemnation. And to have this mind that's a mind with power and a mind filled with the love of God in Christ, and to have our minds have fear driven out of it, and what is that called? That's called a sound mind. And that is our goal, to have the soundest mind possible, to continue to make sure and monitor our mind. And that's the point of this series, the battle of the mind. That means, as our text says, you don't have to turn now, I'll reread it for us. It is pulling down of these strongholds and imaginations, arguments and reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, so that we can bring into captivity every thought, in other words, with a sound mind, to the obedience of Christ. You know, some people even take that verse and they turn that into legalism. They say, see, now you have to, they don't sometimes come right out and say it, but they're talking about you have to do this to be righteous, which they turn that thing right back into the spirit of fear. Very subtle. Paul here tells Timothy in the preceding verse, in verse 6, he says, I remind you. I think of that word, remind. It was in your mind before, and I want to re-put it in your mind. Bring it through your mind, make it flow through your mind so you can think about it again, in other words. To do this, to do something that takes energy from the Spirit of God, but yet it still involves your mind going through a process to inflame anew this gift of God that's in you. So all this language has to do with Paul talking to Timothy, and he's not saying, Timothy, just don't pay any attention to anything I'm saying that has to do with you personally or your mind. You know, I'm going to be bringing some money by, and later on he talks about, you know, don't forget, I got to get my coat. You know what I'm saying? He's not just talking about material things. He's not just talking about this church and where it's at, and, you know, you guys got a nice building and can't wait to come see you again, because, you know, we got a lot of things in common. Timothy, your cousin, showed me a new cross stitch on the tents I can do. I can make a lot more money that way. You know, how's the weather going up there? See, all this stuff had to do with the mind and had to do with spiritual things. And I'm sure some of those other things were talked about when they saw each other in person. I'm not saying they didn't talk about those, but the inspired Word of God says that there are some very serious things going on. There is this spiritual warfare, and the apostle here is passing on lovingly instructions so that the church in the next generation would be sure to think properly. And that's what we need to do. If we don't have a sound mind, how can we turn around and explain to the next generation how to think and how to operate within the church and what to look out for? We can't unless we have a sound mind. And if we have the spirit of fear, we're not going to do it either. We're just going to get underneath the chairs and, you know, hope that nothing, quote unquote, bad happens to us. If we fear and quake all the time, we can't move. We're bound if we do that. So God frees us up with power, with love, and a sound mind. I mean, we sang some songs a while ago that were sort of, at least one I remember, was kind of a warring song, you know, that this church is in a battle and we're going to do this because God has done this for us. But if we have the spirit of fear, we just can't do that. We might as well not even sing any songs in that book. We might as well the Armenian book and pull out songs that we can sing out of the spirit of fear. So obviously we're not going to show up if we're going to do that. I got other things to do if we're going to do that.